Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, who not only know Him, but enjoy and love and serve. We are recipients of many, many good blessings. Therefore, that should fuel not only our worship, but it should fuel our thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is mentioned in the Bible many times, at least 100+ times. You see it in the Old Testament where the Israelites are giving thanks to the Lord and on Exodus 15. They have just left Exodus. You see it. You know, can you imagine the Ten Commandments? Charlton Heston, let my people go. Right. So he lets them go and they run and they're in the Red Sea, and the Red Sea opens and he goes, and then Yul Brenna comes right behind him. OK, and he doesn't make it. Right. So at the end of that, when they're all drowning and they're done and you can just see a sea floating. Well, that's not the Hollywood version, but that's the Bible version. All right. They're done. What do the people of God do? They give thanks in the form of a song. Exodus 15. In Second Chronicles, they're giving thanks because the construction of the temple has come to an end. And they're Second Chronicles 6, they're giving thanks. We find King David giving thanks time and time again. Can you give me some references, some psalms where King David gives thanks? 23rd Psalm. Okay, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. All right, what else? 136. Well, yeah, you know, give thanks to the Lord, for His love endures forever. And then it's just one after the other. And then afterwards, His love endures forever. How about this one? Let me see. I'll make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness, right? Come into His presence with singing. For He is God, it is He who made us, and we are His. We are the people of His. We are His. We're His people. We are the sheep of His pasture. What's the part that we always know? Enter through His gates with thanksgiving and His courts. That's right. Right. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. For the Lord is good, and His faithfulness, His steadfast love is forever, and His faithfulness to all generations. How about this one with King David? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me. What? Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not what? His benefits. Well, what are they? He lists them for you. Who forgives all your iniquities or trespasses. Who heals your diseases. Who redeems your life from the pit. Who crowns your life with steadfast love and mercy. And who renews you. So like your youth is like the eagles, who renews your strength. So those are just thanks. So when we say, bless the Lord, you don't have to come out on a song. You can just start. The God that you know is the God that you bless. That's why the best thing you and I can do to fuel our thanksgiving, the best thing you and I can do to fuel our a life of gratitude is get to know God better, deeper. And the more you know the Lord, the more you see Him at work in your life and in the life of those that in your family and in your circumstances and in your relationships, that fuels thanksgiving. And you can get to the point where you say, bless the Lord, oh my soul. And I'm not going to forget all His benefits. I'm not going to forget His kindness. Even when life stinks, even when life doesn't make sense, even when there's rebellion and there's cancer and there's unemployment, listen, through it all, because of the darkness, I can still turn to the one that takes that darkness and can redeem it. You and I are called to be people who give thanks. Daniel is giving thanks in Daniel chapter 6, verse 10. Daniel's a young man, 15, 17. He gets captured. He gets taken to where? You remember his story? Babylon. So he's 15, 17 on his own in a country that's not Israel. So there's no parents looking at him. Nothing. Nobody's watching him. He can do whatever he wants. This is first semester in college. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, if there's going to be a breaking out, this is it. This young man is nobody's watching him. But he has a relationship with the Lord, Yahweh. So he takes a stance. And then later on in Daniel 6, Nebuchadnezzar says, you can't pray. What does he do? He gives thanks, swings the doors open, and prays. A man of integrity. A man of principle. But he gives thanks. Even in the midst of an order or an edict from the monarch, from the king, saying, don't do this. God says, you do this. He says, I choose God. And I give thanks for that. 1 Thessalonians exhorts us to rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Here it is. You want God's will for you? You want God's will for you? This is it. Rejoice, pray, give thanks. Focus on that. Why? Because as you see behind me there, a spirit of joyous, continual thankfulness ought to characterize us as Christians. Because we're commanded, by the way, 1 Thessalonians is not an opinion, it's not a suggestion. Hey, Alberto, if you're feeling okay and you know, you're lovey-dovey today and kissy face with Danielle, you know, let's rejoice always. Let's do this, you know, give thanks. Let's pray without ceasing if it's a good day with you, both of you. No. If the day ends in Y, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, you and I are called to rejoice. You and I are called to pray. You and I are called to give thanks. That's a command. That's not an option. You and I may make it optional to our detriment. But this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So some of us spend an eternity, what's God's will for me? And what's God's will? Listen, right there written, rejoice, pray, give thanks. Focus on that, and before you know it, you'll be doing the will of God. And a spirit of joyous, continual thankfulness needs to characterize us as Christians. This past Thursday, we celebrated Thanksgiving Day. A day is set aside to express thanksgiving, just to focus, to hopefully pump the brakes a little bit, come to a complete stop, and then focus our attention on giving thanks. So the question that's going to come up is, what are you thankful for today? What are you thankful for today? Now, before you answer, now comes the tricky part, because you know what I'm going to do, right? I'm going to mix it up with you. Before you give me some answers, because I'm going to ask you, and we're going to do it the one way or the other. Well, we can do the American way, which is you volunteer, or we can do the Cuban way. We volunteer you. Okay? That's how it works. So, in giving thanks, there has to be a reference. There has to be an object to our thanksgiving. We just don't give thanks. We have to give thanks to someone. I just can't be, oh, I'm so grateful. Grateful to whom? And for what? The whom of thanksgiving is the number one thing. So for the child of God, he or she is always thankful to the Lord for. So I can be grateful, right, I can be grateful to the Lord for my wife, tolerating for 35 years. She deserves a gold medal, and she's actually here today, so I have to speak nice. Or she'll pounce on me like T-I-double-G-R. Okay? So, with the referent, with the object of giving thanks to God, I want you to give me some things that you're thankful for today. So I thank God for. I thank God. God is the object. It's not, I'm grateful. Blessed. Yeah, okay. Who makes you grateful? Who makes you blessed? Okay? So, I thank God for. Okay, go ahead.
The gift of salvation, because I'm not going to hell.
Amen. Gift of salvation, because I'm not going to hell. Not even to Hialeah. Okay, yes, Jerry. Amen. So you're thankful to God for his mercy of another day of life. Yeah, he could have killed us all in his wrath because we deserve it. But his mercy woke us up, right? Because the Lord knows that in the last few days we messed up. All right. Okay, so let me go over here. And yeah, Michelle's like, oh, please, if there's a God, please don't pick on me. Don't pick. If you really are my favorite uncle, please don't pick on me. Please don't pick on me. Please don't pick on me. All right, Michelle, what are you grateful for? Oh, she's grateful to the Lord for her youngest, Liam, who turns double digits, right? 10 years old, Liam. All right. All right. Anyone on this esteemed part over here? Go ahead, Paul. Hey, listen, what are you talking about here? My smartphone picked up on something. Sorry. Behave. Okay, I'm sorry. For your family's health? Okay, thankful to God. Hey, I'm coming for you guys now. Yeah. Saying I have one person in mind. I'm zeroing in on her. Madison, what are you grateful for today? Yeah, I know you knew because I didn't break. I was trying to get your mom to sweat a little bit, but almost like a murder mystery. But go ahead. Safely arriving. You're thankful to God for safely arriving. Who drove here? Oh, your mama. Okay, I got you. I feel you. All right. Anyone else on this scene then? Yes, young man. You're grateful to God for? To give you a home? Praise God. All right. Fatima. You're the best, bro. When I grow up, I want to be like you, bro. And I want you to take me to Ecuador next time, too. Okay? Please. Go ahead, Miriam. So you're grateful to the Lord for this church and this family. All right. Last but not least. Let me see. Do I want to pick on someone? Your beard is righteous, but I'm going to leave you alone today. Okay? All right. All right. Over here, this esteemed group. Oh, hold on. What are you grateful for? You're grateful for school? Not really, right? Huh? You're grateful. He's the one. He's the bomb right here, baby. He's the bomb. Oh, gosh. He's grateful to school. No. Private school. Private school. That's what I meant to say. Alan, yes, sir. Amen. Yeah. All right. We're grateful to the Lord too. Listen, and the list can go on. I want to add one today that you may not have thought of. Okay. In your Bible, Colossians chapter 4. Paul is writing to a church in Colossae, and we know the letter as Colossians chapter 4. So in your Bible or your Bible app, Colossians chapter 4, verses 7 through 18. We definitely should count our blessings. And here's one that hopefully you'll begin. And some of you already mentioned it. You did. Colossians chapter 4, verses 7 through 18. I'm going to read it. You're going to follow along. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Colossians chapter 4, verses 7 through 18. Some good names here. Danielle, some good names right here for babies. Right here. I'm just letting you know, sweetheart. Just boom, boom. Okay? And any future mamas. I'm not looking at you, Jen. I'm not looking at you, Jen. No, not at all. Not at all. No, not at all. Do you have anything you want to share with the... No? Okay. All right. Just giving you options here. Giving you options. All right. Here we go. Tychicus, that's a winner right there. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. And Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are all the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers of Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. And these verses, final verses, to a church he had never met in person. Keep that in mind. He had never met another church he never met in person until when he wrote the letter. It was Romans. But Colossians, he never got there. We don't have any biblical record of him ever visiting the city of Colossae. Yet he knew plenty about them. And in fact, in these verses, he recognizes friends, people who are a blessing to him. And that's what I want you to understand today. One of the things that you and I can walk away with, one of the things you and I can be grateful for, is for friends in Christ. Because friends are a blessing. Someone has said the following, it's on the screen there. If in the course of life, you have the privilege of having one true friend, you have been blessed beyond all measure. Now, in a day and age of social media, that almost sounds just out of place. Sounds out of place. Because, I mean, some of us on social media, on Facebook alone, we got like 1,500 friends. And we have this people following us on Twitter, and we have this many IG accounts, and people liking our this. And we have taken such a valuable word, and we have reduced it to acquaintance at best. You know my take on awesome. I don't say awesome unless it's something about God. I don't say my wife is awesome and chocolate is awesome. Okay, my wife is fantastic. Next to God, she's the best. But she's not awesome. Because in my language, I want to reserve that word for something only sublime. The only thing that really takes the awe, my breath away, completely and ultimately, is the Lord God Himself. We've taken the same thing with friend. Now, listen, again, if you say awesome for everything, I got my kids, they go, man, that's awesome. Great. I'm so happy. Hey, Dad, that was awesome. Yeah, okay. Every time they say it, I'm like, yeah, okay. But I'm not going to command that. That's not a 1 Peter 1:1. I can't find a chapter and verse for it. That's just my preference. So if you say awesome for everything, that's awesome. I need a breath mint now. Okay. But the reality, though, is that the word friend, we've done the same thing with it. Everything's a friend. And even when we're friendly, we think we are friends. And this is just to remind us that in the passage before us, we go to these names, and they're names that go beyond just friends. They are friends in Christ. They are the members of faith family. And you and I, in light of what we're going to observe in just a few moments, the reality of the Lord's Supper, where we're declaring that we belong to the Lord and we belong to one another. At the very least, our friendship in Christ, the fact that we're family, should mean much. And I want you, just as we lead up to the Lord's Supper, be mindful of a couple of things. Number one, these friendships were anchored in Christ. They were anchored in Christ. All these folks came from different backgrounds, but they had the common experience of grace. In this list, you find Jews, Aristarchus, Mark, and Justice. You have non-Jews or Gentiles, Epaphras, Luke, and Demas. What an unlikely friend. Again, in the day and age when we're talking today in the 21st century about true reconciliation, that was happening in the first century. You and I are catching up because we've gone caught up. We've got caught up on the definition from a culture instead of a definition from the Scripture. The definition of the Scripture is what God has brought together. Okay, there are no social barriers. There are no racial barriers. True racial reconciliation exists in the Church of Jesus Christ, who has reconciled sinners not only to Himself, but to each other. There are no racial barriers. We don't have to pursue racial reconciliation. We need to protect it. We need to preserve it. We need to strengthen it. But in Christ, we are one. We are declaring that in just a few moments. Well, there is no black and white, woman, man, slave, not slave. Galatians chapter 3. The racial reconciliation has happened. You and I should be trophies of grace, trophies of racial reconciliation. You see it there in the first century in the city of Colossae. These names, there were Jews and non-Jews. And again, these were true racial distinctions. There was a lot of ethnic prejudice between the Jew and the non-Jew, the Gentile. Rooted in prejudice, rooted in a pride of who they were. And yet, here you find them. Here you find them. What are likely friends? The gospel builds bridges over ethnic, racial, economic divisions. In fact, in this group you find a doctor, Luke, a pastor, Epaphras, a former fugitive. Who's the former fugitive? Yeah, Onesimus. So hey, listen, today you have a little bit of a checkered past, it's cool. Somebody had a checkered past in the first church, in the first century. A former fugitive, Onesimus. If you want to read his story, read in the New Testament the story of Philemon. A woman, Nympha, all from different backgrounds, but their friendship anchored in their relationship to Christ. And this is what happens when Jesus Christ enters our lives. Hasn't it happened to you that you might be traveling? Or you just meet someone. And the minute you realize that they are your brother or sister in the Lord, doesn't something just change? There's a connection. It's immediate almost. The jargon changes. The attitude changes. We're family. Oh, we may not know each other well, but we know each other. We have the same father. We're brother and sister in the Lord. We belong to the same family. See, the worldly barriers lose their significance at the foot of the cross. Because you and I, when we meet someone else and we just meet them for the very first time, you go, hey, believer, yeah, I trust in Christ. We're fellow Christians. Listen, We share so much in common. Look at it there on the screen. We have a common confession. We're sinners in need of grace and have found that in the death of Jesus Christ. We have the common confidence in the finished work of Jesus Christ. He sets us free from our just condemnation. We deserved the worst, and yet in Christ, we got the best. We have that. And when we meet one another, it's instantaneous. It's the Spirit at work that says, man, this is just like, I know you. We have these commonalities. We have a common hope. We're going to spend eternity with the Lord Jesus. We're going to be enjoying His kingdom. Heaven is heaven because of King Jesus. You take Jesus out of heaven, you just got a bunch of clouds. Heaven is made because the King is there. We have a common hope. We have a common passion to know the Lord, to make Him known, especially to those who are perishing. That's the common passion. We have a common desire to know, to love the Lord, to serve the Lord, and to serve one another. And because of these commonalities, because of what unites us, we focus on that. These are friendships that are anchored. None of this exists outside of Jesus Christ. And because it does, our closest friends should be found in our faith family. I know that it's easier said than done. But our closest friends. See, for you and me, Christians in America, we don't understand that. Because we live very independent lives. I really can live my Christian life, at least I think so, without having to depend on you. Though that's not true. But you get outside of the borders, you get outside and pray for those on the other side of the world that are being persecuted and being oppressed and are under the careful and watchful eye of totalitarian regimes. And all of a sudden, we need each other. And a lot of the petty little things that happens, they dissipate. Because in war, you don't worry about the small little stuff. When your life depends on somebody else also, you know, with you, fighting with you, a lot of these petty little things that separate us and our preferences, they dissipate. They just disappear. Because of Jesus Christ. So look around the sanctuary. And who's your friend? If I were to say right now, I want you to thank God for a friend in Christ that you have in this fellowship, does anybody come to mind? I don't need to know. Many come to mind. But if none come to mind, then that's your homework assignment. That's your homework assignment, to get to know, you know, to get to know and to get to be known. Now, is that dangerous? Of course it is. Of course. You're talking to a pastor. My vocation by definition makes it lonely. When you talk to pastors and they don't have friends, they have to process a lot of grief. John MacArthur was asked one time, what was the toughest part of his job? After only 40 years of ministry, he's up to 52 now. But as a 40-year mark or something, he said the accumulated grief. That's the toughest part of my ministry because I hear it. I'm here for the sheep, and as the sheep go through tough, the accumulated grief is what weighs down. And stuff that you can't share with everyone. So we know this. Now, to be known is to be transparent, is to be vulnerable. Can people take advantage of that? Of course. Will people take advantage of it? Maybe. You've heard my story about Tommy the turtle? Right? I'm driving in. I see a turtle. Whichever one belongs in the water. Which is the one that belongs in the water? Turtle or the tortoise? No, turtle. Not the tortoise. Tortoise is dry land. Right, Madison? Vet tech right there. All right. So I grab the turtle. I'm like, hey, I'm going to put this turtle back in the canal. This poor turtle is going to get smashed. I grab it. What does the turtle do in self-defense? Empties itself all over my pants. So I'm like, So I lost my pastorate there. And I just want to just use stinking turtle from like 15 feet. I hope you can dive and swim and stuff. So I'm like, well, you know what? I had to go home, I had to change, I had to come up. And the challenge I have then is, the next time I see a turtle, do I just squish it? Or leave it alone to suffer its peril? Same thing happens when you and I belong to one another, and we open ourselves up, and someone takes advantage of us and poops all over us. Now what do we do? Do we choose never to love again? Do we choose never to be open again? Do we just shut down and no, I will never let anyone else? Well, see? Or do you do it again? Happens in churches, happens in any relationship, happens at jobs. You have to make the decision. I got pooped. Next time I encounter the same scenario, am I willing to get pooped again? Not that you're a martyr. Not that you run to and you go, and to get done. But in the interaction with people, see, that's what friendships anchored in Christ, they say, you're worth it. This relationship is worth it. It happened to Paul. He mentions here a guy called Demas. You see it there? He's thanking God for him. He says, where is he? What verse? Come on. If you find it, shout it out there for me. 14, thank you. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Do you understand that Demas, at the end of Paul's life, he writes and says, Demas has forsaken me for the love of the world. Here he gives thanks. Years later, he says he has forsaken not God, not the gospel. He has forsaken me. Tell me that Paul didn't know what personal failure and personal pain meant. He has forsaken me for the love of the world. Here he was standing with me for the advancement of the kingdom. But at the end of my life, I couldn't count on him, for he has forsaken me. See, to love and to be friends in Christ is to risk the pain. But doesn't that happen in any relationship that's worth anything? Yeah. So what we're asking you is not something you already don't know. Number two, these friendships were developed in shared experiences. Chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Tychicus will tell you about my activities. He is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and a fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Verses 12 and 13, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Paul testifies that Tychicus and Epaphras were fellow laborers. And these friendships were developed in shared experiences. Tychicus is the one that carried this letter back to the church in Colossae. Tychicus was when he goes into Acts chapter 20 and he brings a love offering into the poor church in Jerusalem, and he gets busted there and he gets arrested there. Tychicus is with him. Acts chapter 20. He says he's a beloved brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant of the Lord. Child of God, may that be said of each one of us here. He is a beloved brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord. These men were partners in ministry. Epaphras, a co-laborer, probably one of the elders in the church here at Colossae. And Paul admired his prayer life. You want to learn? You want to meet a prayer warrior of the New Testament? You got him right there. Verified. You know how Twitter's now trying to get you to verify? Some of you guys may actually pay for the verification. I'm not that important. Okay? You want it verified? Twitter verified? There he is. Epaphras. Paul himself, I can vouch for his prayer life. How he wrestles. How he prays for you guys. He says there, how he struggles on your behalf in his prayers. Why? So you can stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. This wasn't just generic. Epaphras, the elder, knew the people. And as he knew his people, he prayed for his people accordingly. And he struggled before the Lord. Oh, what an example for me. What an example to any church leader. What an example to any brother or sister in the Lord. To get to know each other in such a way that when we pray, we just don't say, bless Maribel. No. We struggle before the Lord God. And we know about Maribel enough that we say, I want this to happen, Lord. And we need to help her here. And I need you to show up there. And she needs to be propped up there. Because I know her. These are friendships that were developed in shared experiences. How does this apply to you and me? Well, this is why you should be involved in the ministry of the church, in the life of the church. If your exposure to us, to body life, to the community, the faith community, is limited to Sunday mornings from 10:30 to 2. I'm just kidding, 12. All right. I just wanted to see if you guys were paying attention. All right. 10:30 to 12. Listen, that's the minimal exposure. That's why we ask, hey, listen, be a part of the small group Bible study. Be a part when there's a work day. Come. When there's something going on, you're going to have some opportunities coming up this week. Get involved so we get to know each other outside of the Sunday morning. You get to see me outside of a suit. And we have these shared experiences. Realities. Listen, there's a less and less of us of that generation that were here together when this was being built. We have memories for a lifetime. I really do. And I've seen God's faithfulness as we saw this, as we purchased the property. You hear it all if you go through the new members class. You hear the story. But what you hear, I lived. That's the difference. So start making your own memories here at Pines Baptist Church. Create your shared experience, because that's where your friendships in Christ will deepen. I can go back with Ronnie for a bunch of years because he was here a while back. He has now come back. But I can go back and go, hey man, you remember when we did that ark that we put out in the back there? And you reminded me, some group of kids, you know, the future of Pembroke Pines, grabbed that ark and they threw it into the canal. And then it became a reef. Don't tell Pembroke Pines. And like that, we can go back and when Ronnie built a Goliath, right? And we taught our kids the story of David and Goliath. Can you imagine that in the 21st century, brother? We're telling kids to throw rocks at somebody's head. There's not enough liability insurance right now. No. Oh, what'd you learn today? How to decapitate somebody. Because that's what happened in the church. That's what they taught me. Yeah. What is this? The Future Felons of Pembroke Pines Club? I mean. But we can sit down and talk about that. Why? Because we have these shared experiences. Good, bad, and ugly. But that's okay. So create new ones. That's what he was saying. He said he can go back and go, man, I remember Epaphras. I remember Tychicus. Listen, these are guys that served. And as you serve together, you grow together. That's the bottom line. Get involved in the small group, in the life of the church, outside of Sunday morning, and you'll see a side of us that, you know, you might go, yeah, these guys are nuts. Yeah, really. Yeah. And that's okay. Because most people have already predetermined what a pastor should do and be. Same thing with Christians. And many of you come from backgrounds, who knows how you were treated. So in a true family, we accept, we deal with each other, we give each other grace, and we go from there. And that's why love covers a multitude of sins. Love covers a multitude of sins. Lastly, these friendships were nurtured in the storms of life. Aristarchus, verse 10, my fellow prisoner greets you. My fellow prisoner. Did you catch it? My fellow prisoner. He's in jail with me. Storms of life. And Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. I wonder why. Maybe there had been a rift between Paul and Mark. Yes, there had been. But there had been reconciliation. So he sends word to the church and says, hey, you heard about the rift. But now if he shows up, remember what I'm telling you. Welcome him. Reconciliation has happened. He's not an outsider anymore. Okay, Aristarchus. And, you know, and Jesus, who is called Justice, these are the only men of the circumcision, my fellow Jews, among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. When Paul's in prison, he has these folks he can count on. He has comforters. Are you grateful to God for the comforters he has sent into your life? See, when things are good, everybody has a buddy. If you're an athlete and you catch that last minute ball and you score the touchdown, boom, game over, everybody's your buddy, everybody wants to hang with you, everybody's great. But drop the ball in the end zone and you lose the Super Bowl and let's see who your true friends are. Okay? See, Mark and Paul became friends even though they disagreed fiercely in ministry. They separated and it was not an easy thing. You can read in the book of Acts. It was not like, oh, you know, you say blue, I say tomato, you say tomato. Nah. It was severe to the point that they fractured. But at the end, when life is ending for Paul, he says, I need a few things. And one of those things is John Mark. Onesimus, the runaway slave, probably met Paul in jail. It was transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. He is sent back to his master, Philemon, and said, listen, he's a brother in Christ. treat them as such. See, you don't forget the people who stand by your side in tough times. Those who stand by you when there's a tough divorce. Those who stand by you when you've experienced a public failure. Who come to your side in a time of tragedy. You don't forget those who help you in time of financial reversal. Who remain constant. Who remain a friend even when you're acting foolishly. They stay with you. You don't forget those folks. Do you give thanks for those type of friendships? For those folks who are there through thick and thin. Who instead, it would be so easy to make a judgment, but it's best to be a friend. Easy is judgment. I look, I cast a judgment. Best, be the friend. Be the friend. Tackle it together. Walk with them through the difficult, through the storm of life. Walk with them. What can we take with us this morning as we look at toward the table? Here's a few. Number one, God uses ordinary people to accomplish His work. What do we know about these names? Not much. Not much. It's okay. It's okay if no one ever gets to hear your name serving Christ. We don't need billboards. I don't need my face plastered on the side of a building. God uses ordinary people to accomplish. Let the wise man not boast in his wisdom. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. But let him who boasts, boast in this, that he knows and understands me. For I am the Lord who practices righteousness, steadfast love, and mercy in all the earth. And in these things I delight, says the Lord. That's what you're after. Ordinary people in the hands of an extraordinary God. Number two, everyone needs a friend. Everyone needs a friend. You and I feel intensely independent. And some of us are new here, so we're sort of like getting to know each other still. And that's okay. I'm not expecting us to vacation with one another. You know what I mean? I mean, you're welcome to take me on vacation anytime you want. If my wife won't come as your pastor, I will bear the burden. I will bear the burden. The closer you get to Bora Bora, the more likely it'll be I will be with you. Just saying. We want to plant a Baptist church at Bora Bora Baptist. You know what I mean? But back to reality. We are intensely independent. That's part of being Christians in North America. We don't know what it is to be interdependent. But there are times in our lives where we need someone to listen to us, to hurt with us, to rejoice with us, to pray with us. Somewhere in the course of life, the mask has to come off. Transparency and vulnerability have to be there. Knowing that it may not be a good thing, but it could be a great thing. Number three, we should thank God for the friends we have. Are you grateful for the friends you have, not only in the earthly realm, but your friends in Christ. Your friends in Christ. Those who are co-laboring with you. Those who are here this morning. Those who are perhaps traveling. Maybe they're joining us online. But are you grateful for them? Those are God's gift to you, child of God. Those are God's gifts to me. They're my friends in Christ. And lastly, understanding friendship deepens our relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus said to his disciples and to all who believe, "No longer do I call you servants, for the servant doesn't know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from the Father I have been made known to you." Our relationship with Christ is not one of formality, but intimacy. But please, don't think that Jesus becoming our friend is for his benefit. He doesn't need us. He is God. Self-sufficient. We don't add to his wisdom. We don't take from his wisdom. We don't add to his glory. We don't diminish his glory. But in his grace and his mercy, he has looked to vile sinners and says, "I will love you in spite of that. Because my Father who is giving you to me, and I die for you and I'll love you to the end. Because you're my friends. You're my friends. You belong to the Lord." He stoops low enough to dry our tears to hold our hand and to give us strength. He is the one who changes hearts from being sinful, self-centered, to being loving God and loving others. So my friend, where do you stand before the Lord this morning? Where do you stand? Really, if death that comes to all knocks on your door this morning, and you will have to answer, because death is belligerent. Death is a bully. Death doesn't ask for permission and doesn't check with your calendar. When death comes and knocks, and you answer, and you have to stand before a holy God, what are you going to say? What are you going to say? When he says, why should I leave you? Why should I let you into my heaven? It's my heaven. It's my heaven. Why? If you don't have the right answer, you need to seek the right answer. You need to cry out to the Lord today. Especially in light of the Lord's Supper. That's what the Lord's Supper is about. The Lord doing for you and me what we were unable and quite honestly unwilling to do. He has sent his son to die on your behalf, to take your spot on the cross, to suffer the wrath of God, so you can then turn around and enjoy the blessing that brings. And to you, my brother and sister, are you grateful to the Lord? Have you told them lately, to those friends, hey, I'm just grateful. I'm just grateful. If you haven't, today can be the day. Having informed our minds, our hearts are prepared for the Lord's Supper. And I invite you to turn in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And I'm going to ask the men who are going to help us serve the Lord's Supper, they will come and take their place in the front row. The Lord's Supper, what comes to mind when you hear, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the night when he was betrayed took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way also he took the cup after supper saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. What comes to mind? Well, there's a traditional misunderstanding for many raised under the Roman Catholic system. You think that these elements actually become the actual blood and body of Jesus. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says we commemorate. It doesn't change. It's a symbolic meal. We do not crucify again the Son of God. Jesus himself said, do this in remembrance of me. In remembrance. Let the authority of God's word minister to you and help you understand the beauty of what's before us. These elements are symbol, whether it's the cup, whether it's the bread, representing a body, representing a death. The message is clear. We put it up each and every time. Because of the dying of his body and the shedding of his blood, a holy God has dealt with our sins. So we gather to remember that. We gather to reflect on what that means in our lives. We gather to renew our commitment to him because of that, what that means, and to each other, and to rejoice because we are people who have found life through the death of Christ. That's why we do it. And if you're here this morning and you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we welcome you to the table. We welcome you to partake of this supper, of these elements. If you do not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we ask that you do not, you refrain from that. This is for the family. And if you have your children, this is not snack time at Pines Baptist. This is the gospel in how we present it. So make sure you take time to explain to your children, this is why we do what we do. On the screen, baptism and Lord's Supper. One demonstrates the initial identification. One celebrates the continual identification. That's where we're at this morning. So I leave you with this verse. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. Would you close your eyes for just a moment, and let's go before the Lord. Would you ask him to just search your heart before we partake of this time? Would you go before the Lord and just say, Lord, what do I need to confess? Search my heart. Perhaps he's bringing something to mind now that You need to confess. You need to see it as sinful. Perhaps it's an attitude. Perhaps there were words spoken in anger. Perhaps they were actions. Things that we did that we knew were upsetting to the Lord. Take it before the Lord. Child of God, you have an advocate. You have someone on your side, Christ Jesus, interceding on your behalf. Lord God, we come before you humbly, knowing that you know the thoughts and intentions of our heart. We cannot hide from you. Everyone is naked and exposed before your eyes, to whom we must give an account. Help us now to confess, to call it what you call it, the ways we've offended you. And we pray, we confess these sins because we trust in your promise that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and true to forgive and to cleanse. We ask that you do that even now. Thank you, Father. We love you. We need you. And to you alone be the glory. In Jesus' name, and God's people said, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in remembrance of Christ, just partake in the bread. In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And in remembrance of Christ, let's partake of the cup. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Amen? And he's that much closer to return. Men, thank you for serving the church. Return to your families. Let's stand. Let's sing this song that will remind us that Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe.